So right back at the beginning of Mark's gospel, the author gives us a one-sentence summary of Jesus' preaching. Stuart reminded us of this last week. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And when you read through Mark's gospel, you get a sense in which the whole thing is an exposition of those words. The time is now. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. It's not just Mark's gospel either. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as Matthew calls it, in deference to the sensibilities of his mostly Jewish first listeners, or the realm of God, as we have sometimes referred to it, is at the heart of Jesus' message, as told by all three of the synoptic gospels. But when Jesus starts to describe this realm that he is proclaiming, it becomes clear, at least it becomes clear to us with the benefit of hindsight, that it was qualitatively different to what might have been expected. Qualitatively different from the two kingdoms that would have been brought to the minds of people in first century Israel. Different from the kingdom that was the empire of Rome, and different from the remembered kingdom that was the kingdom of David. It was not going to be a political construct or a national identity. It was not going to be a rule which would set the people free from the powers of the world and the empire around them. And I think it's important that we notice that in the context of our series on good news, worth sharing, how what Jesus had to say actually was good news. Because for those first followers of Jesus, those first disciples in the first century, being set free from Rome, re-establishing the kingdom that they remembered, the kingdom of David, that as a promise, that would truly have been obviously good news. That is what many people were expecting. In many ways, that is what the Messiah was supposed to do, re-establish the kingdom. But good news in that form, good news, though it really would have been for them, would have been almost totally meaningless for us 2,000 years later, living in a different political situation, in a different time, in a different part of the world. Somehow, the realm that Jesus came to proclaim had to be good news for them and for us. Good news then and good news now. Good news there and good news here. It had to somehow transcend the particulars of the time and place to be good news for all people at all times, in all places, of all nations and all backgrounds. And I actually think that's part of the reason that Jesus did so much of his teaching in parables. There are, in a sense, two sorts of teaching found in the Bible, both in the Jewish scriptures and in the New Testament. One of them is quite concrete. It's found in the law. It's also found in some of the New Testament epistles. Instructions which are given to a particular people in a particular time and place, facing a particular set of problems. Often really quite detailed and specific instructions, which is great for them. It told them exactly what they needed to do. But it leaves us with the problem of trying to disentangle those specific instructions to a particular problem from the general principle that lay behind them. Or worse, it leaves us trying to apply exactly the same solutions to a completely different set of problems that we face in the modern world, and trying to apply rules written for one culture to a very different culture. The other form of teaching, which is often found in the prophets or in the wisdom literature, and then also here in the parables, is a little bit more indirect, abstracted, often in the form of stories, used to make a point, to provoke thought, to prompt the imagination, but not actually to give any very specific answers. Of course, that then has the downside that it leaves us with the hard work of application, of drawing out the meaning for ourselves, of getting past the vibe to identify in those images what it is about the reign of God that might be today good news worth sharing. In the reading we've just heard, Jesus gave then two parables, two agricultural pictures of the reign of God. In the first, the seed is scattered on the ground and it grows. Of course, in a much better known parable, Jesus will talk about a sower scattering seed on different sorts of soil and different outcomes resulting from those different soils. But that's not the emphasis here. Here, the emphasis seems to be, at least in part, on the ignorance of the sower as to the mechanism by which the sowing operates. It says the sower sows the seeds and then basically goes off and has a sleep. And the seeds grow. He knows not how. He can't see. He doesn't understand germination or photosynthesis or any of the other countless miraculous wonders of life that turn a seed into a full-grown plant. The sower just scatters the seeds and they grow, even though the sower has no idea how it happens. And you know, often when you listen to the teaching of Jesus, it seems to run deeply counter to the assumptions of common life, counter to the wisdom of the world, counter even to common sense. Turn the other cheek, Jesus says. Do not resist violence. Bless those who persecute you. Give to those who ask from you. Love extravagantly, even those who are hard to like. Go the extra mile. Give your cloak as well as your jacket, or the other way around, actually, isn't it? Whatever. And it's tempting when you read those teachings of Jesus to see them as naive, unrealistic, because you can't see how they could possibly work. And because when you look at the world, it's obvious that if you live like that, people are just going to take advantage of you. They're going to turn you into a doormat. The country will be overrun by refugees. The same logic says to the sower, why are you throwing your seed away with no idea how it works? Aren't the birds just going to eat it? Isn't it just going to rot? You've got perfectly good seed in your hands and you're just going to throw it out onto the ground. It's actually an amazing act of faith to do that, to take the good seed and throw it onto the soil, trusting, hoping that the harvest will come as a result. Sometime in the future, even though you don't know how that works. There's a picture there, I believe, of the reign of God. That we are called into that foolishness of love and forgiveness. That foolishness of generosity and self-giving. Not because it makes sense, not because we know how it works, but despite the fact that we don't. Because we do it in the faith that there will, somewhere down the track, be a harvest. As a result, we know not how. And I wonder if this, perhaps, is part of the good news that is worth sharing. Good news for those within the church and beyond who struggle for justice and to try and make us a more compassionate people. Good news for those who cast their seeds, who write letter after letter appealing to government ministers to take a more compassionate approach to those seeking asylum in Australia. Good news for those who work to try and change policies which damage our environment, or those who work for any number of good causes, and so often seemingly fruitlessly, so often feeling as if the seed is just being thrown out and falling on deaf ears, if I may mix my metaphors a little bit. Is it perhaps good news worth sharing that that is exactly the way that God says the reign of God works? That the realm of love and justice and compassion grows from seeds planted by people who have no idea how seeds grow, or even whether these particular seeds will. And then Jesus moves to another parable, the mustard seed, one of my favorites because it's so wrong. Mustard seeds are small, but they are not the smallest seeds, and they do not grow into the biggest of shrubs. Certainly not the biggest trees, as most translations of the New Testament into English have it. But worse than that, in first century Palestine, nobody in their right mind would plant a mustard seed in their field. The mustard shrub was a weed. It's something a farmer would rip up if they had any chance, but would spread in a chaotic mess, resisting all efforts to remove it, not unlike some of the plants in our garden. It's not something that you planted, except possibly in the field of someone a long way away from you who you really didn't like very much. It was something that grew unruly, unpredictably, and stayed around however hard you tried to get rid of it. It's an interesting image for the realm and reign of God. Not the tall, straight oak tree, but the messy, scraggly, invasive weed. It brings those two parables back together. The reign of God is not like the Empire of Rome. That was the mighty tree dominating the landscape of the day, powerful and orderly and monolithic and hierarchical and structured and planned. The reign of God is the weed that just keeps on appearing. No one quite knows how. And despite everyone's best efforts to get rid of it, it still pokes up through those cracks in the paving, pushing upwards into the light. Perhaps this too then is part of the good news that we have worth sharing. For we live in a time in which there is great and increasing distrust, and often very well justified distrust, in institutions, pretty much all institutions, the mighty trees of our society. Trust in governments, in corporations, in political parties, in unions have all been falling for years. And more recently, especially with the Me Too revelations, we've seen trust shaken in the media, in sporting organisations, in charities, and of course, in churches. For we are most surely not exempt. Whether it's from the church's share in the institutional failure to protect children from abuse, or the increasing evidence of domestic violence and sexual misconduct and spiritual abuse within the churches, or whether it's from the church's apparent desire to fight tooth and nail for the right to be able to discriminate, the institution of the church no longer enjoys the trusted position that it once did. And probably quite rightly too. So perhaps it's good news worth sharing that the reign of God is the weed, not the tree. It is the movement of people who are committed to living lives modeled on the way of God as made known in Jesus, and not in the structures or the buildings or the denominations. In an age which is suspicious of institutions, it's good news worth sharing that Jesus didn't call anyone to join an organization. He invited them to be part of a family, not a company, with his simple command, follow me. So much as I love the Uniting Church and believe that it does much good, perhaps it might be good to name that the good news we have to share is not first and foremost an invitation into the church, but into the family and into the movement. That the call to follow Jesus is to join in with the weeds, not to be part of the tree. And I have a sneaking suspicion it might be easier to share with those outside these walls the story of why we follow Jesus, why we are part of the realm of God, than it is to explain why we go to church. Because it's Jesus in the end and not the church that is the starting point of the good news worth sharing. Amen.